the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end."
On that very first Christmas day, the Son of God left the throne of heaven to enter the manger in Bethlehem. And like light shining in the midst of darkness, Jesus came. And he came that in his life and light, we might have peace. And so today we light the second candle of Advent, the candle of peace, and reminded that peace is found only in a person, and his name is Jesus. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me today? Father, as we live in a world that is surrounded and filled by conflict, as kingdoms rage and nations are unstable, Father, as our lives and communities, as our homes and families, as our hearts are filled with conflict, Lord, we are reminded that at Christmas you sent your Son, your only Son, the Son you love, to bring us peace. And so, Lord, this morning on this second Sunday of Advent, prepare our hearts to celebrate Jesus by seeing that our peace is only found in him, and because we have him, we have peace. I pray for every troubled heart, that in this room and those joining us online, Father, the person of Jesus would be near, and by the power of your Spirit, we would live at peace today. Peace that surpasses understanding. So fix our eyes on Jesus, Father. We pray that at this gathering and for the gatherings like this all around the community, that the churches of this community, your people, would know the peace of Jesus today. Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and join me in Matthew chapter 1. You can kind of put something there marking Matthew chapter 1 and make your way over also to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We'll start in Matthew 1 like we did last week. We'll go to 2 Chronicles 20. We're in the second week of Advent. And just as a reminder, the word Advent means arrival. And so Advent is a season where we prepare our hearts to celebrate the arrival of Jesus and all that Jesus brings: peace, hope, joy, love. And that's what brings us to the genealogy of Jesus here in Matthew 1. This family tree is a record of the people that God used to bring about the arrival of Jesus at Christmas. It's through these people, their stories, and the events of their lives that Jesus came into this world. But these stories don't just tell us how God brought Jesus into this world. These stories tell us why. These stories exemplify the great need that all mankind has for what Jesus alone can bring, namely the life of Christ filled with hope, peace, joy, and love. Those things are found only in Jesus. That's what the title of this Advent series is about: deeply rooted, not just deeply rooted in the history of the world through these ancestors in his family tree, but the things that are found only in Christ are deeply rooted in Christ, namely hope, peace, joy, love. That's what this series is all about, that our hearts would be deeply rooted in the Jesus who came at Christmas. And last week we learned about hope from the story of Abraham and Isaac. And this morning what we're going to learn is about peace from another one of Jesus' ancestors. So look with me here at Matthew chapter 1. We'll start again in verse 1. It says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now skip down to the middle of verse 6. "And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of," say it with me, "Jehoshaphat." So much fun, isn't it? If you're expecting, it's a great name for a young boy. No, Jehoshaphat, keep that name in mind. Those first two names, though, we read in verse 1 are the names of David and Abraham. Those are the first two names in his genealogy. And those are significant names. Last week, we saw why Abraham is significant. God made Abraham a promise that God would bring into this world someone who would bless all the families, all the nations of the world. That descendant of Abraham is Jesus, the one who blesses all who trust in him. And much like Abraham, God made a promise to David. David was the first great king of Israel, and God promised that one of his descendants would be another king, an even greater king, a king who would come to this world and establish a kingdom that would never end. That descendant is Jesus, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace. And so Matthew's genealogy is showing us how Jesus is descended from Abraham and David, and how he is the fulfillment of God's promises to them, that he would come into this world to do what only he could do. And the story of one of those kings, a king that's descended from King David, a king who is a shadow of the reality of all that King Jesus would bring, is a beautiful example, this king is, of what it is to live with the peace that Jesus came to bring us as part of his kingdom. So go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and we're going to spend this morning learning about peace from one of the most beloved Christmas characters of all time, King Jehoshaphat. Right? And while you're trying to locate 2 Chronicles, I know I've got a little bit of time, and so let me give you a little bit of context. David, I mentioned before, was the first great king of Israel. And in many ways, what God did in David was he allowed David to stabilize and to establish and strengthen Israel so that his son Solomon would be able to enter in and reign over basically the golden age of the nation of Israel. But after Solomon died, civil war broke out, and the nation of Israel split into two different kingdoms. There's the northern kingdom, that was made up of 10 tribes, and it retained the name Israel. Then there was the southern kingdom that had 2 tribes, and it took the name of its most prominent tribe, the name of Judah. And so when you go through the rest of the Old Testament after Solomon, you find that the story of God's people is traced through the stories of the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. All of them are the people of God. They're just split and divided during this season. And most of the kings of both those kingdoms were wicked, evil men, unlike the one we'll study today. Jehoshaphat stands out among all those kings because he is a good and a godly king. As a matter of fact, 2 Chronicles 17, we don't turn there, you can look there in your own time, tells us that God actually kept the surrounding nations away from Judah, away from Jehoshaphat, so that his people under Jehoshaphat's reign could enjoy a season of unparalleled peace. He put the fear of God, literally, into those other nations. But there comes a time in the life of Jehoshaphat when that God-given peace is threatened. And that's what brings us to our text this morning. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1 says, "After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, 'A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi.' Then Jehoshaphat was afraid." Okay, stop right there. Here you see two things that disrupt the peace, that disturb the peace in the life of King Jehoshaphat. And I may not be able to say Jehoshaphat 100 times, so I may refer to him as King J, or he actually rapped under the name J-Fat for a while. It was really good. So just follow with me. I don't know how many Jehoshaphats I've got in me today. But there are several things you find that are disrupting, disturbing his peace. King J's peace is disrupted first by external conflict. That's what you see in those first couple verses. Several nations join together and they stage themselves to do battle against Jehoshaphat. Conflict threatens peace. Can I get a witness? You can identify with that, can't you? Conflict threatens peace. How many of you could say, I'm under attack today? Almost all of you in some way. In your family, in your marriage, at your job, your school, your health, your finances. Like Jehoshaphat, there are forces beyond your control that are on the attack in your lives. But I want you to notice something really about this attack. Verse 2 says that men came and told Jehoshaphat that a multitude, now notice this phrase, was coming against him. Here's what that means. It means the battle hasn't happened yet. So it's not technically an attack that's threatening Jehoshaphat's peace. It's the threat of an attack that is threatening his peace. Let me just say that another way. It's not just what's happening that is disrupting his peace. It's more about what might happen that's disrupting the peace. Can you identify with that? That idea of it's not just what's happened, it's what might happen. I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold, but I can imagine some things I don't really like. I don't know what this week or this year or this next season in my family, in my marriage, in my health, in my life will look like. But as I think of those things, I see things that are very real risks to my hope and my happiness, and it disturbs the peace in me. That actually brings about another wave of attack that disturbs our peace. It's not just external conflict, it's internal conflict. Look at verse 3. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid. He was afraid. Even though the fighting hadn't even begun, the battle hadn't broken out, Jehoshaphat is no longer living in peace. Why? Because he's living in fear. The external battle has turned into an internal war. And I know all of us know what it's like to live there as well. There's this war that can rage in our hearts and our minds when fear and worry stir up anxious thoughts, and we sit at our jobs and are there and look at peace, but inside we are filled with fear. We sit at dinner with our families, and on the outside we look like we're at peace, but our heart is a battlefield. We wake up early, we may not sleep in the evening because our hearts are in a battle against the fear and anxiety, the what ifs, the what might happen. We aren't just in conflict, we're conflicted. Listen to how Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. He says, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. That's a great way of saying it, isn't it? Fighting without and fear within. That's Jehoshaphat. And you know what? That's a lot of us today. Fighting without. We look at a world and maybe our own families, and we see conflict around us, fear within. We look out over our future. We don't know what might happen, but we know what might happen. We imagine things or we fear things. There we are. Our peace is under attack. So what do we learn about living with peace from this man whose peace is being disturbed or under attack? Well, let's keep reading, picking up at verse 3 again. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying,
If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house forever. And cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you've given us to inherit it. Oh, our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's so good, isn't it? Why are we talking more about Jehoshaphat other than the fact we can't say his name? This is an incredible story. He's not content to sit and spin in fear. So what does he do? He prays. And he calls on others to pray. I want you to keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. But there's something that's underlying the prayer of Jehoshaphat and his people that we can't overlook. What motivates this man to come before God? What serves as the foundation for his praying? Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's faith. Jehoshaphat prays like he prays. He does what he does because he believes what is true about God. We find two things here. Jehoshaphat believes. First, he believes in the power of God. Look at verse 6. He says, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might so that none is able to withstand you. God, you're strong, you're mighty, and no one can stop you. That's good news, isn't it? Yeah. No one's going to stop you, God. But then what he says in verse 12, O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that's coming against us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I love verse 12. We are powerless against this great horde. We are powerless. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Guys, this should be your new life verse. I don't know what to do, and even if I did, I couldn't do it. I'm powerless. But our eyes are on you. Why? Because God, you're not powerless. You're powerful. I don't know what to do, but you know what to do. And you can do whatever you want to do. No one can withstand you, God. So we're looking to you. Jehoshaphat believes that God is able to do whatever needs done. That's what he believes. That's not all that he believes. Let's keep reading. Verse 13. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. Need to take a break and let my tongue have a rest. Pronounced them pretty good. Verse 15, and he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord, and the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love endures forever. How great is this story, guys? This is awesome. As Jehoshaphat seeks the Lord in prayer, he's believing in God's power. We find something else that he believes, namely, he believes in God's promise. As the people believe the truth about God's power and seek his face in prayer, here's what God does. He sends his word, a promise, to them through a prophet in verse 15. That prophet says, you don't need to be afraid or dismayed. Don't tremble at this great horde. The battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. He'll be with you. He'll fight for you. All you have to do, verse 17 says, all you have to do is stand firm in the place that God has you. Pop a bag of popcorn and watch the salvation of the Lord. Now, that popcorn part's in Hebrew. You can't see that in your English Bibles, but it's there, I'm sure. What a promise. I mean, what a promise. How do these people hear this promise and respond? What do? They believe him. They praise him. They go ahead and say thank you to him. Now, we're going to come back to that in just a minute, but why would they praise him? Because they take him at his word. They believe his promise. That's exactly what Jehoshaphat says in verse 20. He simply says, believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, or the word he delivers, the promise he delivers through his prophets, and you will succeed. They praise God because they believe his promises are true, and they believe he has the power to do what he says. So even though the battle hasn't even been fought, let alone won, the people are already now at peace because they believe God, and it's well with their souls. So they praise. And this teaches us on the second week of Advent a great lesson about living with the peace of Jesus. And it brings us our big idea for this morning. Here's the big idea for today. Peace is deeply rooted by faith in the power and promises of God. Peace is deeply rooted by faith in the power and the promises of God. For all y'all who are walking through a season that's disturbing your peace, a thing that's threatening the peace that Jesus desires you to have, for all of you who desire to live in this place and move from this place with peace on this earth and in your hearts, if you want peace, you need to know this: it won't be found by fixating on the things that threaten your peace. You won't have peace by focusing on problems. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that you should live in a place of denial or that you should disengage from the issues of your life. I'm not saying that. Here's what I'm saying is this. If you desire to live with peace today, you need to know it will only be found by turning your eyes to the Lord. Believe in his power and take him at his word. We are powerless, but our God is mighty to save. We don't know what to do, but our God has a perfect plan. And peace comes to our hearts as we are deeply rooted by faith in the power and the promises of God. And that brings us to Christmas. Almost 900 years after Jehoshaphat sat on the throne of his forefather David, the Son of God left the throne of heaven to become a man. Jesus, Son of God, Son of David, Prince of Peace, came to this world. And do you know why he came? He came to fight for you. He came to do battle with everything that threatens you and your soul. At the cross, he gave his life and defeated the enemies that threaten us, sin and Satan and death and hell and the grave. And by the power of his resurrection, he established a brand new kind of kingdom where his people can live with his peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding. Jesus actually took away the only real threat that Satan has against any of us, and that is the condemnation, the accusation that you and I have sinned against God and deserve to be punished. Jesus took that away at the cross by taking our punishment for him. He disarmed, it says, the rulers of darkness. He defeated Satan and sin and hell itself. Jesus has already fought for us. He stood in our place of battle. He's won the war. He's taken the punishment of our sin. He made it so we can live at peace. Peace with God as our Father forever, and peace within the midst of life's storm. So do you want some peace today? Then look to Jesus. Believe in his power. Trust in his promise. And peace, by the power of his Spirit, will be produced like fruit in your heart. That's his promise. That's his work. That's why he came at Christmas. You know, this week I got a really good question about this dynamic, because it's related to what we talked about last week. It's nearly an identical big idea. Next week will be very similar as well, and we'll show how those tie together. But I got a good question about standing on the promises of the Bible. And the question was basically this: how can we know when a promise is for us and not just a one-off promise to an individual? For instance, the promise that the Lord gave to the army here of Judah that they would not have to do anything other than stand and watch him defeat the enemy, that wasn't for every battle of the armies of Israel. Sometimes the Lord led his people to fight the battle. Just read the book of Joshua. You'll see over and again, that's the instruction he gives there. So how can we know when a promise applies to us as followers of Christ? Well, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Most of the time, and we could spend a lot of time about this, but I think this is important enough to look at just briefly. Here's what I encourage you to do. Just look first at the context. Look at the context, and you'll be able to see most of the time when the context tells you whether or not this is a general promise true for all of God's people or a one-off specific promise to one individual. For instance, when God promised Mary that she would have a baby by the Holy Spirit who would be the Son of God, that's a one-time specific promise. You can't claim that one, all right? That's not for you. But when Romans 10:13 says that whoever, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, that's a general promise true for anyone willing to claim it by faith. So look at the context. The other thing I want you to keep in mind is that the Old Testament promises are largely and often fulfilled. They find their fullness, their fulfillment in the work of Jesus Christ. So a great place to start when you're looking for promises to grab hold of is to just begin in the New Testament. Begin in the New Covenant, the promises that Jesus has given to us that are clearly for all who are trusting in Jesus. And then you look for the connections. As you encounter promises in the Old Testament, look to see how they might be fulfilled or find a fullness in Christ. So this text is one of them. The promise is that there would be victory and salvation that comes entirely from the Lord, and you're called to enjoy it and live in it and look for it. And is there any promise in the New Testament where that promise to Jehoshaphat is true for us or finds its fulfillment in Christ? I believe there is. So look with me at Romans chapter 8, verse 31. And here becomes a promise that we can carry over. The fullness of this promise to Jehoshaphat is found in the work of Jesus and the salvation of the Lord. Look at Romans 8:31. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us," that sound familiar? He's with you and for you, Jehoshaphat. If God is for us, who can be against us? The Ammonites, the Jebusites, the Muenites? I don't even know who those were. The Muenites? It doesn't matter who they are. Who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously, freely, or not by our work? It's not what you do. That sound familiar? Yeah, that's exactly what he says. How will he not also graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, all the things that were coming against the people of God in 2 Chronicles, shall these things separate us from the victory of Christ's love? As it's written, verse 36, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. Look at this. In all these things, how many of those things? All those things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. I think that covers it all. Will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You want a promise to take to the bank today? This is a good one. This is for all of us in Christ, and it's an even better, fuller promise than the one made to Jehoshaphat. Because, friend, no matter what you might be facing, no matter what might be disturbing the peace, persecution, danger, poverty, sickness, it says even death itself, no matter what might have been, no matter what might come, even an angel from heaven, it says, no matter what it is, you do not need to live in fear. Why? Because if you are trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God is with you, God is for you, and nothing will separate you from his love. He's fighting on your behalf. The battle belongs to the Lord. He will see to it that you are more than a conqueror and will stand in the place of his victory as he works all things together for your greatest good and his greatest glory. That's a good one, y'all. That's a promise to take to the bank. So the question becomes, are you trusting in Jesus? That he means what he says in this promise and all like it. And that he has the power to do what he's promised. Even if you're perplexed and you don't know how he will. As I'm not saying that all things will be easy and that life won't get hard. That's not what this text is saying. It says that there will be enemies that come against us. There will be real threats to our lives and our well-being on this earth. That is not what God is promising, an easy, simple life. What he's saying is that when it's all said and done, no matter what, you, if you're trusting in Jesus, will stand in the place of his victory. You will stand in a place where you will see the salvation of the Lord that he has worked on your behalf by his great love for you. And on that day, you will be able to say that he has made you more than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. And the Lord was the one who won the battle because the Lord was the one who fights for you. And so, much like last week, this question boils down to something, and it's this: are you standing by faith on the promises of God? You will not have peace any other way, friend. You will not have peace by rolling up your sleeves and trying your best to figure it all out, by leaning on your own understanding. Not at all. There's only one way for peace, there's only one person who brings peace, and his name is Jesus. And as we close this morning, I want to circle back to those two points of application I said we would finish with. And they answer this question: what does it begin to look like in our lives when we actually stand firm on the promises of God and believe in his power? Well, it looks like it looked in the life of Jehoshaphat. There are two practical things here as we close that we see happening in our lives when we live by faith in the promise and power of God. The first one is this: faith that brings peace, listen, prays like God's power is mighty to save. You pray, when you believe God is strong and mighty and for you, not against you, one of the things that flows out of that kind of faith is prayer that believes that God's power is mighty to save. You see that there in verses 5 and 6. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem after they all were seeking his face. And they said, Lord, O God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might so that none is able to withstand you. What did Jehoshaphat do out of faith? He prayed. And he called others to pray. He truly believed that he was powerless, but that God was powerful. So he prayed and peace came through prayer. Listen to Philippians 4, 6 and 7. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Friend, let me ask you this. What is that thing that's threatening your peace today? What is that thing? You have it in your heart and mind and probably right there on the tip of your tongue. What is that thing? What would it look like? How would you pray if you believe that God can do everything that needs done in that place? He can. And he's calling you to seek his face, to stand firm, and to believe that he is able and wants to hear your prayers. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Friend, what promise of God are you standing firm on in prayer to the Father? Faith that brings peace, praise like God's power is mighty to save. Oh, that we would be people who pray. The second thing we see is that faith brings peace. Faith that brings peace, praises like God's promises are as good as done. Verse 20 says, and they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love endures forever. When the people believed God's promise, they praised as though the promise was already done. Amen. You know why? Because faith believes that the promises of God are as good as done. If he says he will do it, friend, he will do it. I want you to think about the things that are threatening your peace today. As you think about those situations, and then consider the good promises of God that may connect or relate to that threat to your peace. Think about the fact God's promise that he will work that thing together for your good and his glory. It's a promise. Romans 8:28. Think about the promise that he will give you everything you need. That's a promise. Philippians 4:19. Think about the promise that even in your sorrow and persecution, he will always give you reasons to rejoice. That's a promise. Philippians 4, verse 4. Think about the promise that there's coming a day that no matter what has occurred, he will wipe away every tear from your eye and he will make all things new, including you. That's a promise. Revelation 21:5. We could go on and on about the promises of God, but he has promised great things to us as his people. So what would it look like if we believed that those promises were as good as done? Well, they are. So praise him already. How would you praise God today if you believed that no matter what you face, his promised plans are as good as done? How does it end? What does it look like? Well, let's finish the story. You guys always give me down the road because I start stories and I never tell you the end. And I remember we got to get back to the end of this story. What happens? Look at verse 22 of 2 Chronicles 20. And when they began to sing and praise, as their faith was met with a kind of belief that believed it was good as done and they praised to God, they went ahead and thanked him. Thank you, God, for what you're getting ready to do. The Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who had come out against Judah so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. It's like a bunch of Three Stooges out there. They just started fighting against each other until they were all done and gone. Verse 24, when Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, the horde were no more. There were bodies lying on the ground, and none had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take the spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, for they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Baraka to this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord, and the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. How does the story end? The people who trusted God experienced and enjoyed his victory. Their biggest problem became how they were going to get all the spoils of victory back to their houses. The hardest thing they had to do at that point was figure out where to put all their new stuff. It took 3 days to do just that. They lived, then it says, with quiet and rest all around. They lived with peace. The story ends the way the story always ends. God keeps his promises. God accomplishes his purpose. And friend, that's why it's always right to be deeply rooted in the power and promise of God for us in Jesus. So should you want peace today, you'll find it in one place, one person, one name, Jesus. Would you bow your heads and join me in prayer? And perhaps you would say, I have not experienced peace in my life. As a matter of fact, I don't know that I have peace with God right now. Would you trust in Jesus who came to live and die in your place at the cross, was raised 3 days later, so that he could take the punishment of your sin and forgive you of all your sin and restore you to God? You can have peace with God today, knowing God is your Father and heaven is your home if you will simply trust in Jesus. So right now, trust in Jesus. In simple faith, pray a prayer similar to this. God, I know I've sinned. And my sin has separated me from you. And I don't have peace. But I believe Jesus came, lived the perfect life I haven't lived. I believe Jesus died a death I should have died. And I believe Jesus rose again to show his power over sin and death and hell. I'm trusting in Jesus. Jesus, live in me as I trust in you. Rejoice now, friend, that your Father is God and heaven is your home. As you take Jesus at his word and trust him for your salvation, you have peace in Christ. For those who are saying, I'm trusting in Jesus, I am a follower of Christ, but there are things threatening to disturb and disrupt my peace, what would it look like this morning if you just pray? Pray for the power of God to be displayed in that place in your life. Right now, just pray. Confess that you're powerless against it. You don't know what to do. Look to him. And would you think of a promise of the scripture, of what God has said he will do, working all things together for good,
meeting your every need, transforming you even into the image of Jesus and making all things new. And just thank him. Thank him. That's your destiny. That's what is going to happen. That's your future in Christ. Thank him. Praise him. Father, I know there are as many stories in this room as there are people. The different stories and circumstances that disrupt and disturb the peace of our lives and hearts. And Father, as many as there are stories in this room, we know and confess and praise you, for there's only one solution. There's only one source of peace, and his name is Jesus, and we thank you. That in this Advent and Christmas season, we celebrate that you gave us Christ so that Christ could give us peace. And I pray that you'd fill our hearts with faith to believe in your power and your promises. Stir our hearts to pray and praise in light of who you are. And be glorified in us this Christmas as we look to Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.